When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where did you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But Joseph said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, 'You are spies.' In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place until your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested, to see whether there is any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison 3 days. And Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, thank you for this morning, for your word, the very words of God. We come to you this morning grateful that we have the Bible in our own language. We ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, Lord, would be found acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, we believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, Father, do what we cannot. Lord, I'm just a messenger. It's my job, Lord, to get the food to the table without messing it up. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit would join with your word and your holy word, knowing that you have said of your word that your word will not return void, but it will accomplish what it was sent forth to do. So, Father, would you convict us of sin and of righteousness and of the coming judgment? Would you impress upon us as a church and a people, Lord, that maybe the days of America are numbered, that maybe it will not be very long before we will be required to give an account for the truth of our faith, that we will be made to make a choice between our Christianity and our lives. Lord, if that happens, Lord, may we be bold in our faith. May we stand, and having done all, to stand. Thank you, God, for even what's going on in our country today. Thank you, Lord, for the tensions, the difficulties, the problems, Lord, that cause true and authentic believers to look to you for the solutions. For you alone are the Prince of Peace. Bring about, Lord, what you want to accomplish this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is an outline provided for you if you'd look at it right now and follow along with me. We're in part one, a famine in Canaan. In fact, this is actually the second part of part one, if that makes any sense whatsoever. What we're doing today is we're looking at forgiveness, and we're trying to see it as a big picture. And understand that forgiveness is very much the very central part of Christianity. When you think about what Christians do best, the answer ought to be forgive. Because we've been forgiven much, we have no excuse to withhold forgiveness from anyone. So as we look at this illustration this morning of this gas gauge running close to empty, we talked about that a little bit last week. Are we running on empty? This is how many of us choose to live out our lives. We run from one gas station to another, seeking to fill up on what we already know will not fill us or bring contentment not only to our physical, spiritual, mental, emotional, financial needs, but we keep running back looking for what will not satisfy, and only Jesus can satisfy our souls. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Why do we need to be continually filled? Because we get empty. So we keep coming back to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God, to the Church of God, to the people of God, so that we can be filled with the glory of God. You see, all of us are just cracked pots. What do you think about that? You're a cracked pot. And when we're cracked, the glory of Christ should spill out. What's inside will come out. So when you are hurting, what's inside will come out. Well, now, we can't run engines on the wrong fuel. We talked about that a little bit last week. You can't fill a car's tank with molasses. You don't plug your appliances into the family cat. You don't fill your stomach with styrofoam. You may feel full, but the engine of your body can't run on it. Even so, the Word of God exhorts us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Many of you don't know what that means or what that looks like. Bill Bright, a number of years ago, he's now with the Lord, put many booklets together. He called them transferable concepts. That's something he talked about continually, being filled with the Holy Spirit. I think that Christians, especially evangelical Baptist Christians, are so afraid of the Holy Spirit that we don't understand the role of the Holy Spirit. We are to be continually filled with the Spirit. If you'd like one of these booklets after the service today, feel free and come up and get one. It's called Satisfied. That's what it's going to take for all of us to continue to walk with God, to be satisfied in our spirit and not go after the wrong thing. Last week, we introduced chapter 42, learning of Joseph's brothers living in Canaan, starving and needing food because the famine had spread throughout the whole known world. And God in His providence and God in His sovereignty allowed it to happen for a purpose so that thousands of years later we could be reading the story of Joseph and go, wow, look how God designed all of that to bring about the story that we read with awe and wonder. And we think and thank God for what He has written for us here to help us understand what it means to be wronged, but still forgive. There's not a person in this room that has not been wronged. Maybe even this week, somebody said something rude to you. Somebody hurt your feelings. Somebody maligned you. Somebody gossiped about you. It came back to you and it hurt your feelings. You feel betrayed. You're not the only one. You're not the only one that has ever felt that way. Thousands of years ago, we learn of a man, his name was Joseph, who was betrayed by his brothers, thrown into a pit, and when the Midianites came along, they sold him into slavery, sending him to Egypt. And they went and had their meal right after they did that, completely oblivious to his pleadings, to his crying out to them, please don't do this. But they went and did it anyway. And what the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good. As I read this story, I have to keep reminding myself that I'm in the middle of my story, and sometimes I forget that God has His story. That's history. His story. And God doesn't fit into my story. I fit into His. And so when I think about what I'm going through in any given moment, and the pain and the suffering and the rejection and the betrayal and all the emotions that I feel just like you feel, sometimes we forget to remember that God is in heaven allowing it all in our lives for our good and for His glory. I take comfort from that. We also learned that one of the quickest tools the enemy uses to siphon the fuel from our tanks spiritually and even physically is a spirit of unforgiveness. I think, and I believe with all of my heart, that our mental institutions and our hospitals are filled with people, many of them believers, who have real problems. But they have not learned as believers to confess them and forsake them and move on from them. We all struggle with our past, but we don't live there any longer because the past doesn't help us live in the present. We have to learn to turn our back on the past. As Paul said, forgetting what is behind, I look forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, looking to the cross, the author and finisher and completer of our faith. Christians forgive. That's part of our DNA. So if there's anyone here this morning, I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching with you, that says in any way, shape, or form, Pastor, you don't understand. I have a right to withhold forgiveness. Look what this guy did to me. Look what this gal did to me. I cannot forgive. You can't expect me to forgive. And I say, God does. Because He has forgiven you, we need to forgive one another. And so for the number of weeks that I get to preach on this particular subject, we're going to take this apart as a surgeon with a scalpel will take apart sinew from bone and be able to bring about understanding on this whole subject of the amazing power of true, authentic forgiveness. Let's review very quickly. Last week we looked at when needing to forgive or be forgiven, we need to awaken our seared conscience. We cannot ignore or pretend that we haven't sinned against God or others. And we looked at that in detail, and we looked at the verse Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The gospel message is understanding what the nature of sin is as well as its consequences. We won't take it any further than that. You can get the message last week if you missed it. Understanding, number two, that God often uses famine in our lives to stir within us a hunger that only He can fill. And sometimes being hungry is a good thing. And God will create in our lives opportunities for us to starve for Him. That only He can satisfy the emptiness of our hearts. And so please don't try and fill your emptiness with things you already know will not satisfy. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We looked at chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. It always surprises me when people come up to me and say, thank you for teaching the Word of God. And while I like to hear that, and while it encourages my heart to hear that God's Word is feeding, and I don't want you to stop, I'm encouraged by that, there's a part of me that says I shouldn't have to be thanked for what I should be doing anyway. Every preacher that fills the pulpits of America should simply be preaching with authority the Word of God without apology. We should not have to stand here and be encouraged to preach the Word of God. That is our role. That is our responsibility. One day I'm going to have to stand before God and He's going to ask me, were you faithful with my Word? I don't care about your stories. I don't care about your experiences. I want to know, did you handle my Word properly and carefully? Did you rightly divide the Word of God and the Word of truth? Every preacher needs to come to terms with the sacred responsibility of handling properly the Word of God. And I trust this morning that you're praying for your preachers. And we're blessed to have Pastor Scott and Pastor Aaron with us who take the Word of God and preach it seriously. And I'm grateful for them as well. Number three, don't forget to remember the unresolved sins of your past. You see, sin, like a stain on our soul, cannot be cleansed without the proper cleansing agent. And the Word of God says, let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you. The Word of God tells us that we're to have the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Why do you come to church every week? Some of your young people, some of your children, some of your teenagers are asking that same question. Why are we here? First opportunity. I'm not coming back. Why do we come to church? For the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. We need to hear the Word of God. We all need every week, at least weekly, a good chiropractic heavenly adjustment. We need the Spirit of God to take our spine, first of all, to give us one, and then secondly, to put it into adjustment so that we can stand tall and stand strong in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, we need to learn to respect the law of cause and effect. So don't be surprised when you're given the same test that you inflict on others. In fact, we looked at the verse in the book of Proverbs that says, those who roll a stone on you, the stone's going to roll back on them. And those that dig a pit for you to fall into, they're going to fall into it. So it's not our job to wreak out vengeance, because God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And there's a suggested verse in the book of Proverbs as well that says essentially this in the Peter Ernst interpretation. It says essentially this. If you're wanting to take care of vengeance, I'm going to step back and let you do it. Would you rather have God do it and make something right that is wrong, or would you like the privilege of doing it? I'll tell you what, if you do it or if I do it, I'm going to mess it up. We need to step back and let God do what only He can do. Romans 4, 21 through 23, an amazing passage of Scripture there in your notes. And Romans chapter 2, verses 11 through 16, I'd encourage you to read those on your own. Number five, we need to tune our hearts to hear God in the prison cell of solitude. God often uses imprisonment in our lives away from the busyness to cause us to reflect on our desperate need of God and of His displeasure of us. And this particular point was very important, and we read at the end of last Sunday's message, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, where it says, God gave them over. What a horrible thing to hear those words. Don't put yourself in a situation where you sin to the point where God gives you up. God gives you up, and finally God gives you over to do the things which are unfitting, where your body, you essentially destroy yourself. You self-destruct because of your choice to follow sin instead of following God. Let's pick it up in number six. And this is where we left off last week. Take a close look at what you see and a closer look at what you cannot see. Seek to know and understand what God has designed from His perspective for our good and for His glory. This is so important. Look at verses 24 through 27. And he turned himself, this is Joseph, away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. And so they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was, in the mouth of the sack. Interesting. God used Joseph in his brothers' lives to awaken their conscience. We looked at the word conscience last week. It means to agree with yourself. So if your conscience is bothering you, you don't agree with yourself. But we can't trust our conscience. Apart from the Word of God and the Spirit of God, our conscience can lie to us because, as I said, like a trained dog, you can make your conscience sit up, you can make your conscience roll over, and you can make your conscience play dead. You can kill or sear your conscience so that you don't get convicted over your sin anymore. If you continue to sin, and that still small voice in your heart and in your spirit that says to you, you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't be here. You shouldn't be looking at that. You shouldn't have heard that. All those times that the Spirit of God speaks to us, and we know that it's the Spirit of God, if you continue to ignore it and shut it out and turn away from it, your conscience will begin to be so dull that when you really need it, it won't be there for you. So don't trust your conscience alone. Don't let your conscience be your guide. Let the Holy Spirit and the Word of God spend time in the Word. Continue to come to church. That's why, folks, listen, not just as your pastor, but as your friend. I don't get it. How people can be months away from church and think that that's okay. I need to be in church every time the doors are open. You know why? Because I need my conscience quickened. I need my conscience so soft and so receptive to the Spirit of God that when I sin, I not only know it immediately, but my conviction is so heavy that I stop what I'm doing for just a moment to think whether I want to pursue this or not and literally grieve the Spirit of God. This is so important that we understand this. We have to be trained to understand that there is as much going on behind the scenes as what we see in front of our very eyes. This is a trust issue in our faith walk. We learn to walk by faith. We learn to understand that the storyline is so much bigger than what we see or what we can understand or comprehend. God is in heaven designing in His providence what is going on in my life, but I only see from a knothole perspective. I don't see from the big picture. And so I can get it really messed up if I try to make my decisions on only what I see. I need to be looking at what I don't see or what I can't see. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 comes to mind. Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Here Joseph was. Listen to me. Joseph was standing right in front of his brothers, understanding every word that they spoke to one another in Hebrew, and they missed it. They didn't see it. It was right in front of their eyes, and they didn't see it. When I thought of that, I think of so many times in my marriage where Cherie will say to me, would you go get something? It's in the cabinet. It's the second shelf, you know, left-hand side, right in front. And I'll be looking and taking stuff out of the cabinet and come back about 15 minutes later and I'll say, I can't find it. And she says, okay. She could rub it in. She could give me a hard time. But she gets up and very patiently she goes to the kitchen and she goes right to the spot and picks it up. And it was right there. Right in front of my eyes. I didn't see it, honestly. I wasn't trying to lie to her. I just didn't see it. And every man has this story, right? This is the principle that I'm trying to say to you. Take a close look at what you see and a closer look at what you don't see because God is there. Romans 5 verse 8 says, God demonstrated His own love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we need to stop looking at our sinful condition and getting so absorbed with our sin and our miserable sin nature and our horrible disposition and position that we forget to see what? The cross. Get out of the way. Step aside. I understand you see your sin. But listen to me very carefully. God's not concerned about your sin. You know why? Because He already took care of it on the cross of Calvary. He's concerned with the fact that that's all you see. You don't see the cross. We've missed the cross because we're standing in front of it. Joseph's brothers missed seeing what they had done. They saw so much of themselves that they missed seeing their brother standing right in front of them. And folks, listen, this is all of us. We don't see the cross because all we can look at is our sin. And folks, listen, there are a lot of believers that want you to feel that way. Because if you fail morally, if you fail in your understanding of your position in Christ, and if you are defeated and disgruntled and just simply want to give up, then there's no excuse for them to not be able to continue in the road that they're going. Folks, listen, all of us need heroes of the faith. We need to look up to somebody that says, hey, when I grow up, I'm 59 years old, when I grow up, I want to be just like him. Where are the, and I think there are those, but I'm asking the question, where are the champions of the faith that the Church of Jesus Christ can look to and say, I want to be just like her. I want to be just like him. God has dealt with our sin on the cross and our unwillingness to receive by faith the work of grace wrought for us on the cross. That's the problem. Our sin has already been dealt with. What sin? When you go to God after you confessed your sin and Satan reminds you and he's the accuser of the brethren and he comes and he whispers in your ear, you're a miserable failure, and you go, you know what? You're right. I am. And you begin to agree with Satan and the deceiver and the little demon that's sitting on your shoulder and he's whispering in your ear and you're going, you're right, you're right. And let me tell you, not only that, I did this and that and the other thing too. I'm just a miserable wretch. And we forget to see the cross. So the next time that Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. And listen, folks, listen, beloved. When Satan reminds you of what a miserable sinner you are, would you use that as an illustration to stop right at that moment and say, Satan, this is not theologically correct. I don't think that we probably should be doing this, but I'm going to say it to you anyway. Here's an idea. Satan, thank you for reminding me that I'm forgiven and that God has cleansed that sin. And when you go to God to remind him of the sin, God says, what sin? I have forgiven you. God removed our sin as far as the east is from the west and buried our sin in the deepest part of the ocean. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Number 7, learn to fear God for yourself. There are no coincidences, only providential opportunities created by our God for our good and His glory. Genesis 42, verse 18, look at that very quickly. Then Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. Look at over verses 28 through 35. So he said to his brothers, my money has been restored, and there it is in my sack. And then their hearts failed them, sank literally. And they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan and told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, we are honest men. We are not spies. Well, not really honest. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your household and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. Then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly, each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were overjoyed. Is that what it says? They were terrified. Wow. It's amazing, this truth that we see in these verses that validates the fact that these men's consciences were being activated, their hearts broken over what they had done to their brother. They understood where it had come from and who was behind it all. What do they say? They say, God is doing this to us. God is doing this to us. They saw the providential hand of God. They hadn't arrived at this conclusion alone. They didn't hear this from Joseph, their brother. God revealed it to them. So how do we know when our conscience is truly compliant to the will of God, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God? The answer, the fear of God. I can't overemphasize this point, beloved. This is actually the first time that there's a mention of God at all from Joseph's brothers from the moment of their birth to this present time. They had seen God orchestrating the entire story as it unfolded before their eyes. And folks, listen, that's a good place for all of us to begin in our circumstances from one day to the next. God was going to demand a reckoning from them, and it was heading rapidly to a crescendo and a conclusion. They had no idea where this was going. They had not only acknowledged their guilt in verse 21, now they had acknowledged God. So when you're praying for your children that are far from the Lord, pray that they would acknowledge their guilt, that their conscience would be reawakened. Pray that they would acknowledge their God, and that God will require a reckoning of them. Only God can assuage their guilt and their sin. And they all knew about God. They'd heard about Jacob and his relationship with God, but they had no personal relationship with God. Does that sound familiar? Romans 3:10 through 13, we won't look at it, but this passage of Scripture essentially says, there is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one who seeks after God. That's why, to me, seeker-sensitive churches are a joke. The only one that seeks God, well, there's no one that seeks God, after all. The Bible says that it's God who comes to seek and to save those who are lost. We don't seek God. We don't want God. It's God who wants us and that chases us. And He chases us, and after He gets us, He drags us kicking and screaming to the cross. Well, why don't you accept Jesus? Everything will be fine. You've tried everything else. Try Jesus. Jesus is love, and He loves you. Excuse me, you're a sinner. And the judgment of God is upon you. And until you come to a place of complete understanding of your guilt before the holiness of God, you don't have a choice or a hope or a prayer. You need Jesus. And only Jesus is the perfect man. And only Jesus kept the law perfectly. And only Jesus is the one that sacrificed Himself for your sin, so that God, when He looks at your life, if you've received the cleansing of the blood of Jesus upon your life, when God sees you, He no longer sees your sin. He sees the righteousness and the perfection of Jesus Christ. That is so cool. There is no one good. No, not one. Number 8, we have to quickly go on. Welcome. God's grace is yet another opportunity for repentance. Don't misinterpret God's expressions of grace for His mercy and favor. Look at verse 35 again. It happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in a sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Fear is a good motivator. Before we can learn to love God, we have to learn to fear Him. The problem with the story of Israel and his 12 sons throughout the pages of Scripture is found in Judges chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Does that sound like America today? Romans 3, verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. It's a fascinating truth that when we learn to fear God and hate sin, we have nothing to fear. Oh, I'm afraid. Really? Learn to fear God. When we fear God, then everything else dissipates and evaporates. Perfect love. casts out all fear. Are you a fearful person? Trust in God. Fear God. Psalm 27, verse 1. I love this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You may ask me the question, Pastor Pete, what does all this mean about Joseph returning the money in their grain sacks? I'm not sure exactly. But I believe that maybe God was showing those brothers the grace of God through their brother Joseph and his benevolence and blessing, even though they had not yet fully repented of their sin. We won't turn there either, but would you write down, it's in your notes, Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This is such a powerful passage of Scripture. The Bible says, do not mistake my blessing for my favor. If you haven't listened to anything in the service, listen right now. Awake. Do not mistake God's blessing for His favor. What that means is, if things are going well for you, you have a job, you have your health, you have money in the bank, things are going well, marriage is good, relationships are okay, everything's to be clicking along, do not mistake God's blessing for His favor. If you read that passage in Romans chapter 2, the Bible says that people that do that don't realize that they're like living under a dam. Think about being at the bottom of Hoover Dam in a boat, and you're just fishing or having a good old time, not right at the bottom of the dam, but maybe half mile down, you know, whatever. Nice placid waters, and you're just having a good old time. Everything's great. God is good. And you look back, and you look up, hundreds of feet above you, this dam. And behind that, millions, millions of gallons of water. And you begin to hear a crack. Listen, do not mistake the blessing of God for His favor. Understand that many times God allows the blessings of God to flow upon the people of God to get them to wait on God to bring about repentance to God. God is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God's goodness and God's blessing should not be equated as God's favor. It's not like God is the heavenly grandfather who winks at His grandchild as He's stealing cookies from the cookie jar. Listen, God is telling us this morning, judgment is coming. And if you know me, the judgment has fallen on my son. If you don't know me, the full wrath of my anger is going to come down on you, and you are going to perish. In these next couple of years that God gives us in America, hopefully with peace, still from sea to shining sea, use that opportunity to repent. Use that opportunity to get right with God. Use that opportunity, the few years that maybe God has given us left, to surrender whatever we have left to God. Blow it out. Whether it's your money, your time, your talents, your resources, give it up and give it over to God. Just give it. Why? Because time is coming to an end and the dam is beginning to crack and the wrath of God is coming upon this nation and upon this world. We need to understand that. Number 9, quickly, give God your doubts and your questions. Know that everything we experience passes through His hand first. Look at verses 36 through 38. And Jacob, their father, said to them, You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Let me see if I can give this Jewish take on this. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin away. What's all that about? All these things are against me. That was horrible. Shree tells me, please don't do that. Don't try anyway, it just doesn't work when I do that. But you get the idea that here, Jacob, Israel, he's whining and complaining. Then Reuben spoke to his father saying, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you. But Israel said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Give God your doubts and your questions. Reuben's response was a great example of what we try to do in the flesh. We make foolish promises and statements that we have no business making or any power to follow through on. Jacob, who is now called Israel, begins to complain about his lot in life, how everything's against him. And it just goes to show us that no matter how old we get, we all struggle with unbelief and self-pity. We are all whiners at heart. But it's better to give God title deed of our life so that when bad things do happen, then God won't have to pry those things out of our cold, stiff, bitter hands. Give it to God so that if he desires to take it, it won't be all that great of a disappointment. He has it anyway. Number 10, and then we're done. Expect to pay in full your debt against God and others. Don't think your sin is forgotten. Forgive as you've been forgiven. And I say to you, this statement doesn't sound right, does it? Biblically, as a believer, our debt has already been paid in full. In fact, when you bought something at the corner market in Jerusalem way back in the days of Jesus, after you paid for it, written across the receipt was the word in Greek, tetelestai, paid in full, forgiven. And when we come to Christ and confess our sin, agreeing with God about our sinful condition and our desperate need for God's grace, the Word of God tells us that He remembers our sin no more. When we speak to God about our past sins, He says, what sin? Beloved, listen, the accusation of Satan reminding of your past, turn him away. Understand that God has forgiven you. Turn the tables on the demonic accusation. Give thanks for being reminded that God has forgiven your sin and forgotten it. And we can put over that, forgiven. If you've got a pen, would you do that? And you're a believer. Over number 10, would you write the word forgiven? And would you write the word forgotten? God never forgets anything. He just chooses not to call it to remembrance. That in itself is a message on forgiveness. You can't forget what people have done to you, but you can choose not to call it to remembrance. So what will it be, beloved? Are you willing to allow the Spirit of the living God to awaken your seared conscience? Do you understand why God allows famine and hunger and harsh words and harsher circumstances in your life? Do you get the prison of solitude? Do you welcome not only what you see, but what you can't see? Have you learned to fear God and see in every situation a providential opportunity to grow in faith? Do you see God's tender grace not necessarily as His blessing, but as His mercy to give you more time to repent? Are you willing to turn over your doubts and questions to God, who works all things together for our good and His glory? Then I would say to you, most likely, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And I close with this passage in Romans chapter 8. I love this. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. And what then shall we say to these things? Look at this. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. I love this. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow! And after reading that amazing passage, there are some in the Church of Jesus Christ who say, yeah, but you can take yourself out. Nor any other created thing. If you can't get yourself saved, you can't get yourself lost. Jesus saved you, and he keeps you to the final day. What is that verse in Philippians 1:6? Anybody know it? Amen. He will complete it. Lord God, I love you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of it. I thank you for the power of it. And I pray now, Lord God, that you would take the seed that has been faithfully sown and hopefully good soil, and you'd bring forth great fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And Lord, where we need to forgive, remind us that we've been forgiven. God, I thank you for this church. Bless us, Lord. And Father, if you choose in America in these last days to put the church in America through tribulation, as much as, Lord, we don't really want that to happen, God, so be it. Lord, I pray that you would separate the wheat from the chaff, that you'd separate the goats from the sheep, and Lord, that the faithful remnant would stand and stand strong to the day of your return. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.